And this lesson I'm going to teach tonight is a little bit advanced. It's a little bit deep. I had taught it before about 2 years ago, but, you know, I tried to expound it a little bit better, and I've added a few things. So just for some of you who were not here last week, we'll just run over a few of the slides. And I'm going to try and not go too fast, but fast enough so that everybody can get it, and we're not here till real late. And this is part two, the harvest. Revelation 14, 15 says, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Amen. We're coming up to the time of harvest. You know, the Old Testament, if you understand it, what the Old Testament is not so much history, but it is prophecy. It is actually a pattern. Everything in the Old Testament was given as a pattern for something that God was going to do in the future. When you understand that, then a lot of things in the Old Testament can be revealed to actually be giving you a guide to a future revelation, a future thing that is going to happen. And so when we look, when we study the harvests in the Old Testament, God didn't just give them all these ceremonies to make a complicated life for them, but he was doing it as a roadmap to lay out his plan of redemption. And so tonight we're going to continue to study the harvest and then relate them to how they're going to relate to our time. Now, I said that last week there were seven agricultural seasons in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 8:8, it lists them out. When they were going to come into the promised land, they were told it was a land of wheat, a land of barley and vines. What do you get from vines? Grapes and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil, and in the King James Version, it calls it honey, but it was really a kind of syrup that they made from crushing boiled dates. So there were seven major agricultural products that the children of Israel were told were in the land. And so there were different seasons of harvesting and reaping. So of the seven products, there was the barley. And what month was named after the barley? Let's see how much you remember. What was the month that was named after a certain stage in the barley that was special? All right, what is the modern name for it? April? Well, I guess when you say the modern, that's the modern English name. Sometimes it falls in April, sometimes it falls in March. What do we celebrate? What feast do we celebrate? What's the spring feast, the first Jewish feast that we celebrate? Passover. Passover. And you read in Exodus, I think it's either 12 or 15, on the night they left Egypt, he said, this month shall now become the first month for you of the year. So that became the new ceremonial month. And anyone remember? Abib. But the Jews today call it by a different name. The 14th of Nisan, because I explained to you that once they got captured and taken to Babylon, they adopted the Babylonian name for the month of Nisan. But originally in the Bible, it was called Abib. So in the book of Exodus, it's called Abib. And Abib actually means something. Anyone remember what it means? It actually means barley, because that was the month that they harvested the barley, okay? And then 49 days later, it was the wheat harvest. And then actually 50 days after that was the grapes and the figs and so on all through the year. And then finally before the feast of the last feast was the oil and the dates. So now if you look at that list, you see two of grain and five. And each one of those, remember what I said, that the Old Testament is actually pattern. It's prophecy laid out. It's an example. It's a model for a future fulfillment. And every one of those feasts has a fulfillment. We've already fulfilled Passover in that Jesus became our Passover. He was the unleavened bread, the sinless Lamb of God. He was the first fruits. And Pentecost was fulfilled by the wheat harvest, right? The Gentiles. And I taught last time how we can see that beautifully laid out in the book of Ruth. In the Old Testament, a Moabitess should never marry a Jew, anyone of Israel. And if they did, their offspring were cursed, or at least were not counted down to the 10th generation. But we see God setting up a pattern of a Gentile bride, how she went to him, and I laid it all out last time about when did they come back to Bethlehem, the house of bread? What season was it? It says it was about the barley harvest. What brings us to Christ? What happened during the barley harvest? What was he the first fruits of? The dead. And what was the feast that he was crucified on? Passover, which was the first fruits of the barley. So she returned to Bethlehem, the Gentile bride. She came to the Jewish nation the time of the barley harvest. And she was betrothed, though, to Boaz at the time of the wheat harvest. Remember now. Oh, my goodness. Right? See, the Bible is so, God is so smart, he tells us these little clues. She went and lay down at his feet at the end of the wheat harvest, just when they were celebrating the feast of Pentecost. So see, the Gentile bride, here's the model now, was betrothed to Boaz, to her Savior, so to speak, at the feast of Pentecost. And then finally, the final feast, of course, is Tabernacles, which was called the Feast of Ingathering. It was the last harvest of the year. And that was when the final things were brought in, which is the end of the year late harvest. So Exodus 23:17 explicitly says, 3 times a year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Everyone had to show up. And remember, they couldn't just show up. They had to come. They couldn't come what? Empty-handed. You had to bring something. You couldn't just appear at the temple and say, well, I brought myself. But you know, some of us, that's our intent. We got that all worked out. We're going to tell God, I brought myself. I don't know if that's going to cut it. Remember, the Old Testament is pattern. It's prophecy in pattern. 3 times a year, all thy male shall appear before the Lord God, and they weren't to come empty. So we see that these 7 feasts, also inside of them were 3 harvest festivals. So when we see that, that means that there must be a meaning for it, for why God set up these 3 of these 7 feasts as harvest festivals. There was a reaping, okay? And that's what we're going to go into in detail tonight. So we see that on the Feast of First Fruits was the barley. And the barley, we said last time, is symbolic of who? Nope. The Jews, right? During Jesus' ministry, he very strictly said, when he sent his disciples out, he said, only go where? To the lost sheep of Israel. That's why his ministry initially was just to the Jews. So the first harvest, the barley, represents Israel. Remember now, it had to be offered up without leaven. But 49 days later was the wheat harvest. And that, God told them, had to be baked with leaven. That's us. We come as we are. We were not under the law. But we can be offered up as first fruits of the wheat harvest. Amen. Go back and listen to part one. So on Pentecost was presented the wheat harvest. And then the last harvest was the oil and the wine presented at the Feast of Ingathering. So these 3 feasts mean something. They're going to shed some light on the harvest. Remember the very first scripture I read in Revelation? It said, go out and reap the earth. There is a reaping coming. There is a reaping coming. So let's go into some detail. Now, what I'm going to explain to you tonight is not salvation, right? What is not salvation? That is, you don't have to agree with my explanation tonight. This is not a salvation Bible study. It's my understanding of Scripture. Salvation is repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when the harvest happens is not salvation. Just be ready. Now, it involves salvation. And which harvest you end up in is important. But you don't have to necessarily say, well, I'm going to agree with Pastor, because I'm going to lay down some hard sayings tonight. Some hard sayings. Okay. Let me explain. Jesus himself started to explain what the symbology of the harvest festivals were. He said he told several parables about sowers sowing seed, didn't he? And one of them, the disciples couldn't get. They just couldn't get it. They didn't understand what it was about. In Matthew 13:34, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Hath it tares? He said, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now verse 30 is where he starts to explain the parable. Let them both grow together until the harvest. You understand that these feasts that God instituted in the Old Testament are significant and prophetic for the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we see that it's to do with a gathering of the wheat. Did you see that? It was the wheat. Okay. Now let's go a little bit deeper. The harvest then is symbolic of God taking back and reaping what he has sowed. Amen? Now, the Bible speaks about the first resurrection. The first resurrection. Now, there were, I think, 9 recorded resurrections in the Old Testament. I think maybe 11 in the New Testament. But those people, all of them except one, died. It was not a permanent resurrection save for one. And that was, of course, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead first. Let's look at that. Because the Bible speaks about the first resurrection. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse 52 is very important. And the graves were opened, and many bodies, said bodies, of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. After his resurrection. Now that's a very strange scripture, really, because there's not much said about it or references to it in the rest of the New Testament. After his resurrection, it says, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, it didn't say all. Did you notice that? It didn't say all of the saints that slept arose. It said many. Many of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. You know, Jesus God, anyway, sometimes says things and then just leaves them there and doesn't explain it. He just puts it out there, and there's no explanation given right away as to what it means or the significance. Like when he told his disciples, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he didn't explain what he meant. And so I think it was 60 of them turned around and said, well, you know, this is a bit much. I can't follow him. Yes, he can do miracles, but this is crazy. You know, but Peter, Jesus asked him, will you guys go to? He says, well, where are we going to go? Whither shall we go? Only you have what? The words of life. This is another one of those things that the Bible just puts there and leaves it for revelation what it really means. But if we read it as it's written, it says the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. It didn't say all of them, which is very mysterious, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, that was definitely a resurrection. And what we're going to see is all of those people that resurrected at that time, what nationality were they? For the most part, maybe there were some Gentile converts, but for the most part, it doesn't state it, but we can believe that they were Jews. And if they were Jews, then they were part of what? What agricultural product? The barley. The barley. Remember, Passover was at the barley harvest. It was Nisan, or the month of Abib, which was the barley harvest. And at his resurrection, it says he didn't just come back by himself. That's what the scripture says. But it says many bodies. It doesn't say souls. It says many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. But they didn't do it until after his resurrection. And the reason is, it's because he is the first fruits. You see, the Bible tells us that the resurrection was in phases. In the Bible, it's called orders. Hebrews 7:17 says, for he testifieth, speaking about Jesus, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a very strange character, because in the Old Testament, we find that when God set up the governorship or rulership of Israel, he separated out the priesthood from the kingship. So there were priests and there were kings. But there was never anybody who was a priest and a king. And in fact, when a king tried to act in the role of priest, he always got in trouble. Sister Audrey.
Question. Could that scripture also be comparison to in Revelation when it talks about the Lord coming back with a cloud of witnesses as well?
Yeah, but I'll get there.
Oh, sorry.
For he testifieth forever, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, the Bible says, was both a king and a priest. And there are only three groups of people in Scripture that are both kings and priests. One of them is Melchizedek. The other one is Jesus Christ. Who's the third? Who's the third? Us. Us. He hath made us to be kings and priests. Isn't that awesome? God, in his plan, has called you to be a king and a priest. Amen. Now look at this. It goes on to say, 1 Corinthians. So the Bible speaks about orders or groupings of people. This is why I'm showing you this. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. That means it's saying there's groups here. In his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and shall put down all rule and all authority. So what the Bible is telling us is that the resurrection, the first resurrection, is in phases. Now, when I was growing up, I wasn't taught that. But I'm going to try and show you why I believe that. Now, I firmly believe there's only one rapture. There's only one rapture, and only the church is going in the rapture. But we can plainly see that Jesus' resurrection was different from all the ones that went before. And the reason is, he's never going to die. The body that he came back with was not one that was subject to death. He was the first fruits of those that are going to be resurrected from the dead. But we also see from that Matthew scripture that there was another group that was resurrected almost with him. He resurrected first, and then this other group of saints also resurrected. And it doesn't say they were souls, it says they were bodies. Well, when it's speaking about orders like that, it's speaking of groups. So when it says that every man in his own order, what it's showing is that the resurrection is going to be in groups, is what I'm trying to tell you. And that's why now you see there were three harvest festivals, right? Are you following me? The first one was the barley. The second one was the wheat. And the last one was the oil and the wine. And we're going to go into this a little bit more. So what I'm saying is there will be these three distinct harvests to complete the harvest year. The year of the harvest actually had three harvests of the agricultural products of Israel. The barley first, then 50 days later the wheat, and actually it was 50 days later each of the seven groups, but the last one was the oil and the wine. So we know what the barley represents. It's the Jewish nation of Israel. We know what the wheat represents, and that's the church. And we're going to get to what the oil and the wine represents. So now let's look about this, the first resurrection, because in Revelation chapter 20 and 2, we know when the first resurrection started, right? When did it start? Who was the first to be resurrected? Never. Who's the first fruits? Jesus. So the first resurrection truly started when Jesus resurrected. Now, when does that end? Well, let's read Revelation 22. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's verse 2. Jumping down to verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now, I didn't put it in here because it would take too many slides, but if you go back to Revelation 5, it tells us who's on those thrones. It's the 24 elders, and they were given thrones, and we know who they are. They are in heaven, and they are the redeemed. They said, "For thou hast redeemed us through thy blood." In fact, they represent us because they are kings and priests. They say that. They say, "You have made us kings and priests." And there's only one group that is kings and priests, and that's the church. See, we are after the same order as Melchizedek. Amen. We are after the same, because the Bible says, in Revelation, it says, "You have made us kings and priests." And remember now what Paul said. He said, "Know ye not that you shall judge angels?" If we understood the high calling that we have been called to, the high calling that is in Christ Jesus that we have been called to, amen. Revelation, "So I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ." Now, these souls are not bodies, they've been beheaded. They've been beheaded, right? These are souls that have died during the tribulation. They're not resurrected. It says, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ." Now, who's doing beheading nowadays? Which religion believes in beheading nowadays? Come on, don't be shy. Islam. Why are they cutting people's heads off? Because they believe in Jesus Christ, not in Muhammad. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." You can tell that these are tribulation saints because look what it goes on to say. For they worship, for they had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. So these were people who were on earth or had been alive on earth during the tribulation. During the tribulation. Now, it's very clear that they are resurrected. Because verse 5 says, look, but the rest of the dead live not again. It implies that although they had died during the tribulation, they weren't in the rapture, but they were resurrected. Now, you're going to ask me to explain that. I'll try. The rapture is for the church. We go to heaven. But there are going to be people on earth that go through the tribulation and do not take the mark of the beast and are martyred. That's why people get confused and you have this big argument. Is it pre? Is it middle? Is it end? It's actually all three because there's three different groups. Do you understand? There's three harvests. But only one of them actually goes to heaven, which is the church. This last group, they die during the tribulation, but it is very clear from verse 5 that they are resurrected because it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So now this also tells us the end of the first resurrection. It ends at the end of the tribulation. Because this is, it says, what does it say? This is the first resurrection. So we know when the first resurrection started because Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. And we know now when it ends at the end of the tribulation when the last group are harvested, those that died. They are the oil and the wine that were killed during the tribulation. That's not the church, Sister Johnny.
I don't know what scripture, but isn't there a scripture that says something about those who've been chosen from the foundation?
It says we've all been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the earth. And that means that God's will is and predestined to good works, that we have been chosen in him to do good works. It doesn't mean that we can sin and do anything and we're still going to be saved. All it means is that it was God's will that we be in him and that we perform the works that he has already laid out. See, because Jesus said that I would that none be lost. Didn't he say that? It's God's will that none be lost. Yet we know some are going to be lost. So just because it's God's will, we still have to receive and make sure our calling and election is what? Sure. So now, I've tried to give you a little bit. So we see here that the first resurrection is not a specific day, but it starts with Jesus Christ, and it ends with this group who had been beheaded for the witness of Christ, because that's what it says. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So it clearly tells us when it started, which is Jesus, because he's the first fruits of them that were dead, never to die again. And with him, there was a group, some of the saints that were raised. They were the barley. So now let me just lay it out for you. You have the barley, which was the ones who were resurrected with Jesus. You have the wheat, which is the church, which is the only ones going in the rapture. And then you have tribulation saints who are going to be resurrected. They are the harvest, the final ingathering. The Bible says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6 then tells us, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Now, don't plan then to miss the rapture because you're going to have to die physically, going to have to get beheaded if you're going to make it any other way. But there's more to it. Let me go on. So let's look at the orders. So Jesus and the first fruits from the dead were the barley, which are Jews. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Revelation 14:4 now mentions a bunch of Jews that they also call the first fruits. These are they which were not defiled with women, but they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being, what does it say? First fruits. What I believe these 144,000 are the ones that were resurrected when Christ resurrected. Because it also calls them, what? First fruits. But they are Jews, and so they are the barley harvest. Now, they didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to heaven, and I'll explain that to come. Because only the church is in the rapture. Then it's us, the dead in Christ. That's the wheat. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. He goes on to say, we that are remain and alive shall be what? Caught up. Now, it is obvious that Paul to the Thessalonians had to explain, because that church had thought that the rapture had gone. Why did they think that? Why did they think that the rapture had gone? It becomes plain from what I've said. Persecution, but it wasn't that. Remember now, what did Matthew, the scripture in Matthew say? When Jesus arose, what else happened? No. There was a group of Jews that resurrected. That's why they thought the rapture had gone. You understand what I'm saying? Let me go back. I said this was a difficult lesson. I said this was a difficult lesson. Matthew 27, 52. Let's read it. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What I'm trying to say to you is the reason why the Thessalonian church or a doctrine had come about is because they were pointing back to this event and saying, we've missed the rapture. But what they didn't understand is that was the barley. That wasn't the wheat. That was the barley. Those were a special select group, because remember it says, and many of the saints. It didn't say all of the saints. It said many. This was a select group, which we see again in Revelation 14, which are the 144,000. And that's why I believe Paul had to set them straight and say, no, the rapture for the church, the wheat, has not come. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he sorrow not, even as them which have no hope. Sister Mary, I'll wait till you come. But now, what about all of the righteous Jews? What about all the rest of the Jews and the people who died during the tribulation? How do they get saved? First of all, they have not been, what makes the church different?
We're born again. We're baptized.
We have been baptized in Jesus' name, and we have been filled with his Spirit. Jesus, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, told Nicodemus explicitly, except you be born, you cannot what? So we have a problem. How do these Jews who died under the law, how do they get to the kingdom, since they were not baptized such as we, and they did not receive the permanent infilling? I'll answer that. Sister Mary.
Did I hear you say they were the 144,000? Those that rose with Christ.
That's what I'm saying the scripture implies, because okay. They're Jews. It names their tribes. And okay. It calls them first fruits, just as it did Jesus.
Okay.
Remember, he's the first fruits from them that died, and it calls these Jews that are not in heaven, if you read it carefully, they're on Mount Zion, they're in Jerusalem, and they're preaching. They're preaching the gospel. They didn't go to heaven, but they were resurrected. They were resurrected, I believe, in the barley harvest. That's why there are three harvest festivals, and each type represents a people. Now, so what about all the righteous dead that died? Now, in a soul form, yes, they were released, but for a permanent resurrection, when do they get resurrected? Now, we know only those that have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Spirit, because if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it shall do what? So what about all the righteous dead who died before that? They cannot be in the wheat harvest. They cannot be in the rapture of the church, because they had not yet been filled with the Spirit. They had not yet been baptized. So how does God work that out? Let me explain. See, they are the oil and the wine. Remember what I said, that Christ's ministry, the clue is, who was Christ's ministry to? And I've already given you the answer. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Christ's ministry when he came the first time was to get in the barley harvest. It was to the Jews. Yes, occasionally he went to the Samaritan city and he did heal the Syrophoenician woman's child. But you see how he gave her a hard time. He said, it's not for me to give the food to the dogs. See? But she answered in such a humble way. But yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs. That was the second time the Bible says that Jesus marveled. Amen. So we see that Christ's ministry first was to the Jews, to the barley. Go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, Matthew 15:22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Besought him, saying, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' ministry before crucifixion was to the Jews. He was representing to get the barley harvest, the first fruits of the barley harvest. I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember now, they would take the sheaf of the barley and they would bring it to the priest as the first fruits and they would present it. Now look at this scripture, Isaiah 26:19. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. This is a prophecy. I am saying that this is a prophecy of what happened in Matthew 27. When Jesus arose, the Bible says that their graves were opened. Look at this scripture. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. I think that's such a powerful scripture. Shall they arise? Awake, sing ye that dwell in the dust. Now, when Jesus arose, did any other group arise with him? For this scripture to be fulfilled, it can only be Matthew 27 because it says, with my dead body. So this scripture can only point to that Matthew 27. It can't point to us because Jesus arose 2,000 years ago. But it's speaking about an event that happened. Thy dead men, Isaiah 26:19 was speaking to Jews. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise? Awake and sing ye that dwell in the dust. For the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out their dead. Now let's look a little bit more detailed in this, at the actual ceremony of the first fruits. You'll see God just puts this together so beautifully because it wasn't just the sheaf of barley, but there was also a lamb. There was also a lamb. And he shall offer that day when he wave the sheaf and he lamb. Do you see what happens? Jesus, the lamb, isn't that what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So the lamb was offered together with the sheaf of barley, without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Matthew 27:15 again. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And the graves were open, and the veil of the temple rent. So we see that the first fruits of the barley were the Jews. Verse 53 says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. But as I said, there's a problem now, though, because Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't see or enter the kingdom unless what? Right? You cannot enter. These Jews, although they were righteous, they hadn't been baptized or filled, have they? So how is that going to work? Let's look at this. They don't go to heaven, but they've been resurrected for a purpose. And I saw another angel, Revelation 7:2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed The servants of, now what is the ceiling? Is the Holy Spirit. See, the church has gone. This is not the church. But remember now, Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't come into the kingdom without my Spirit. And it tells us that these Jews were sealed. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And it tells us there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The same number that in Revelation 14 is called the first fruits, just like Jesus was. But this should not be strange to us because it's all prophesied. Look, and I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with him and 144,000, having his father's name, the same as us. Because it says in Revelation 3, we're going to have the Father's name, which is what? Jesus, written on our foreheads. So God's word is true. Even these resurrected Jews, they still have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They still have to have the name of Jesus applied. And I'm going to show you some more. Now, the Bible breaks it down. They're resurrected for a purpose. They are the witnesses. They are going to be there during the tribulation, and it breaks them down into groups of 12,000. 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe, 12,000. Why does it give that number? Well, the significance of the number is 12,000 was the number for war, the number for battle. Numbers 31, verse 5. So where there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. See, but this is a spiritual war. These 144,000 are called witnesses, and they're going to be evangelizing the Jews because the Jews have got to be turned back to recognize who the Messiah is during the tribulation. And it's when they come to their senses and realize who the Messiah is that Jesus is going to show up. Amen. So we see that although they've been resurrected, they still have to be filled with the Spirit, and they still have to have the name of Jesus applied. And we see that in Revelation 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Because it says of the tribes. I heard Chuck Missler say, next time Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, ask him which tribe he is. Because they know there's more Jehovah's Witnesses than 144,000, so they had to have some different classes, right? They have a servant class and the different classes, but that's not what the scripture says, that these are specially chosen and sealed by God. Amen. Now, remember now, the problem with the rapture is for the church, it's a secret day. But some of these days of the three harvests are known. You can tell when they are, so that's why it can't be a secret day for those harvests. But let's look at the church. Thessalonians 4:16. Again, Paul is explaining that the resurrection that happened when Jesus arose was not the rapture. Don't be worried about that, people. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. That's why it's different. These people were not in Christ. That's what makes the rapture different. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The scripture says, unless it die, it can't be quickened. Unless it had been planted, we have been planted together with him that we shall rise in the same way. So those resurrections were not the church, because they were never buried in baptism with him. That's why they will not be in the rapture. There's only the church is going to the rapture. These groups are resurrected, but they stay on earth. They stay on earth. So the law which saved Israel was given 50 days after they left Egypt. And grace, which saves us, was given 50 days after Pentecost, after the Passover, which is when they left Egypt. Brother Malcolm.
So that scripture that says it is appointed for for men once to die, and then the judgment. Is that like when we're baptized?
No. Let me explain. Everybody is going to have to be judged. But Paul explains it that if we judge ourselves now, we don't come into condemnation. We are in the process of judging ourselves. Everybody is judged. But if you should judge yourself now, you don't come to before any judgment. So, yes, it is appointed for men once to die, but after death, the judgment. But the Bible also says that we are passed from death unto life. This body at the rapture, you could call it dying, but it's going to be really so fast that you're not really going to even know it. In the twinkling of an eye. Amen. So now, let's look at how the rapture could be a secret day, and yet we know that we know when Feast of Pentecost is. We know when Feast of Trumpet is. Look at this. Leviticus 23:15. All the other days, they were told when they were given specific dates. 14th of Nisan. 10 days after the first of the year, you'll do Day of Atonement. 15 days after, on the 15th day of Tishri, you'll have harvest. But for Pentecost, you have to count. You got to work it out. It's not on a specific date. You got to count. And there's a lot of controversy about counting it because of the wording. And he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. Well, which Sabbath is he talking about? Because the Passover was also called a Sabbath. And so there were two schools of thought. The Sadducees counted from Passover. The Pharisees counted from the Saturday. And so it has come down to us through history, through the Roman Catholic Church, that Pentecost is 50 days after the Saturday. But that's probably wrong. And so that's why Pentecost always seems to work out on the Sunday. Because it's 7 weeks, and then one more, so that the Roman Catholic Church worked it out so that Pentecost, we celebrate it today, always comes out on a Sunday. But that's not what they were told to do. They were told to count from the morrow after the Sabbath. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall he number 50 days, and he shall offer a new meat offering. When it says meat offering, it's not speaking about meat. It's meaning the grain, the food. He shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. We are the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The Jews that were going to be saved are the first fruits of the barley, Sister Mary.
Okay, well, I never was good at math. I never got an A or B, but I tried. It says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the way. Isn't it the barley season?
The barley, yes. So, but okay. You see, Passover was also a Sabbath. So which Sabbath does he mean? Does he mean count from Passover, which is what I believe it really means? Or does it mean count from the Saturday after Jesus was crucified? And so the two groups back in Jesus' time celebrated on different days because they all believed differently. See, that's why it's still a little bit of an unknown day. You understand what I'm saying? Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And the people came out of Jordan on the 10th day. See, when the Bible is this particular, there's a reason. There's some mystery. There's some revelation there. The people came out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal to the east border of Jericho. I'll come back to the dates. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now, when it says parched corn, that's a mistranslation. It's really speaking about the barley. Remember I told you that the barley, it could be eaten if it was harvested a little early, if it was tried by fire. So King James translated it parched corn, but it is really still the abib, the barley. See, And he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. So this is the clue. Which Sabbath is it speaking about? And he shall eat neither bread nor, I'm going to call it what it is, barley, nor green ears until the selfsame day that he have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So when they came into the land, the longest miracle in the Bible ceased. Anyone know what happened when they came to? What's the longest miracle in the Bible? The manna. For 40 years, every day, food had appeared. That's the longest miracle in the Bible. What it says is the day they came into the land, the manna stopped. The manna stopped. And then they were to eat of the spoils of the enemy. They started reaping the harvest that was of their enemy. Psalms 105:44, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. I'm going to go on. Now, I'm talking about the rapture now, the wheat harvest. Look at this. John 7:10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? When is he coming? Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He came in the midst of the feast. Now that feast it's talking about is specially designed as 7 days. In other words, it represents, I think, 7 years. But also Pentecost is also the middle feast of the seven feasts. You know that. So he came, see, they were wondering, is he going to come? And he came in the middle. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went in the temple and taught. Now I'm going to try and put all these scriptures together. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, and this is recently my favorite scripture, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. This, I believe, is the rapture scripture. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now look what it says. Rejoice, therefore rejoice, ye heavens. So it's when he's cast down that the angel says to do what in heaven? Rejoice. So if the rapture had been before, we weren't rejoicing? Do you understand what I'm saying? To me, this proves that the rapture cannot be until Satan is, because this is when the command comes. This is when it says, now is their salvation. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. I will be teaching in detail about some of these coming up, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Now, to prove to you that the harvest, there's three harvests, look at this scripture very carefully. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So this scripture proves that the rapture cannot be at the end, because he's bringing us back. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's three schools of thought. The rapture is before the tribulation, in the middle, and at the end. This scripture rules out the end because it says he's bringing us back with him. Means we've already gone. Can't be bringing us back if he's just picking us up the first time, which would be at the end. So again, this shows you that the church is gone, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Let's go on. The scripture speaks about the last day. And this last day, people get confused with the rapture. It's not the rapture. It's speaking about the end of the tribulation. And this is the oil and the oil and the wine harvest. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. And this is why people get confused about middle, pre, mid, and last, because of the three harvest festivals are speaking about three different groups of people. Look at this, John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. No man cometh to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the... Boy, something going on here. John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at this. This is what the Jews thought. Remember when he came to resurrect Lazarus? Of course, they didn't know that. Look what Martha says to him. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It's speaking about the Jews believed in the last day of the oil and the wine. That she was thinking it wasn't going to be until the last day. Now, there's a special connotation when they say the last day, because that applies to a special day of one of the seven feasts. Tabernacles. That was the feast he came to suddenly, and then at the last day of the feast he cried out. What did he cry out? Amen, amen. You see, so this is why there's confusion, because there's three harvests. And people think that they confuse the middle, the end, and think it's all the one, and they get confused. Let me try and summarize before I go on. The first fruits, the barley, were to the special select group of Jews that were resurrected. They did not go to heaven, but they are there to be made appear during the tribulation. Then there is us, which is the wheat, which is the church, which we do go to heaven and come back again. And then there's the last group, the wine and the oil, that are those who are martyred during the tribulation, and also the righteous dead, the rest of the saints that did not get resurrected. Remember in Hebrews it says that these having died, having not received the promise. They have not received yet the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, look what God does. Look what God does. So the last day is for Israel again, but for the rest of the righteous dead. It's not for the church. That's why Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. If it was the last day, we would know the rapture wouldn't be secret. So this is not speaking of the rapture. So tabernacles is also a harvest, and it's the feast of the final ingathering. Let me try and, I don't want to rush this, but let me try and hurry up. Leviticus 23:34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 16:13, thou shalt observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and the wine. Now, it's called the Feast of Ingathering. And this is the scripture that you just said. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow what? Now, what does the rivers of living water signify? It means that even those that are resurrected in the last day, they too have to be filled with the Spirit. We saw where the 144,000 were sealed, but even the ones at the last day too, they also have to fulfill what he told Nicodemus. He must be born again. And it makes it plain, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. All that had died before could not receive the Holy Ghost, because it was not yet given. So Jesus now appears on the last day. Look at this. And we come with him this time. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. See, they're going to repent. They're going to finally realize who it was that they crucified. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So now I'm going to try and wrap it up. How do all these Jews get saved? Here's the key. Jesus told Nicodemus, he must be born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time? See, there's no way you go past this. In any of the harvests, you still need this. There's no going around it. You need this. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto ye, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The question is, how can all these people who died be saved? You know what? God laid it out in the Old Testament. He asked the prophet. He took him to a valley. Took him to a valley. And the Bible is so clear. It says, this is the household of Israel. This is the household. How can these people be saved? They're dead. Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Isn't that what happened? On the day of Pentecost, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing. In fact, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, you ought to know this. Why did Nicodemus ought to know what he was speaking about? Because you are a master of the law. You understand the Old Testament. Don't you understand? Jesus was saying, it's in the Old Testament. I've laid it out there. I've laid out the plan how my people are going to get saved. Because I made a commitment. I made an unconditional promise to Abraham. In fact, in Romans 11, Paul says that all Israel has only been blinded in part until the time of the Gentiles. Right? When does the time of the Gentiles finish? After the rapture. Do you see? They're going to come back to understanding who it is. And it seems impossible. How can dead people be saved? Well, this is what's going to happen. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath came up unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet. See, they're going to be resurrected. This is the oil and the wine harvest. But they still aren't filled yet. Then said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up. And bring you into the land of Israel. Paul understood this. Romans 11. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and should turn away ungodliness from Jacob. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. I'll try and keep going. Look at this. Remember, the last harvest is the oil and the wine. Joel 2:24. Now, wasn't it Joel? This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer, my great army which I send among you. Jumping down to Revelation 6:6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley. Now that's significant. The wheat and the barley have already gone. That's why it's so pricey. But see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. They are still going to have to be saved. Israel is going to be protected. The oil and the wine. And I will give you rain. Now, this is how God's going to do it. Deuteronomy 11:14. And I will give you rain of your land in due season. The first rain, that was the first harvest. And the latter rain, which is the final harvest, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. But that's not the end of it. See, God explains what he's going to do. And he said to Nicodemus, you're a master of the law. You don't understand that you have to be born again and that you've got to be filled with the Spirit. Well, let's just go back to Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Baptism. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart also will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's how the oil and the wine group is going to get saved. Paul gave a foreshadowing of it because he said, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, spirit, and in the sea, in the water. If you could stand with me, I will be continuing much more detail. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Do you understand? We are the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The church is now the John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord. What that means is that the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Now, I know this wasn't a shouting or but sometimes I just have to teach this kind of thing so that you understand the times we're living in. What I want you to understand is that we are in the wheat harvest. Amen. We don't have to go through the tribulation. The tribulation is actually the last 3.5 years. That's when the bowls of wrath are poured out, and I will be teaching about that coming up. He said, he hath not appointed us unto wrath. Stay in the church. Stay in the wheat harvest. You don't want to be in the oil and the wine unless you're a Jew. And if you're not a Jew, you're going to be in trouble. Because the only other alternative is you're going to have to be willing to die. You're going to have to be willing to not take the mark or the number of his name. You're going to have to be willing to die. But we, right now, have the grace of God, the opportunity to be in the wheat harvest. The Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And he can't be too long away. Because the next stage, the next thing you need to look out for, is deception. You're going to see people believing some stuff that you just wouldn't believe that they could believe. That's what's going to happen next, is deception. It's going to be widespread. The Bible in Daniel says that truth was cast to the ground. What that means, it's lies and deception. That's what's going to happen to this world next. They're going to believe in things that you wouldn't believe. He said, if another come in his name, you're going to believe him. That's the next sign to look for, is widespread deception. And I'll be teaching on that in 2 weeks. But the Bible says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. It doesn't matter if you understand all of this. You just need to understand what he told Nicodemus. He must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Because if you are born again, then you can enter the kingdom. If you're truly born again, you can enter the kingdom. I'm going to close this service, but I just hope that your faith has been increased to see how God's plan is just knitted together. How he laid it out in the Old Testament, his plan of redemption, and how he's going to bring it to be that a dead valley of dry bones can live. And it's so plain because he goes on to say, this is the household of Israel. And Romans, Paul reinforced, said, all Israel will be saved. Blindness in part has happened to the Jews until the time of the Gentiles be ended. When that's finished, those 144,000 are going to appear, and they're going to be evangelists speaking about Jesus. And they're going to turn, the Bible says, going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the son. And Israel, those who listen, that remnant is going to be there when Jesus returns, because it says they shall see him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him. See, we're not reading a book of fables. That's what it says in Peter. We're not believing some cunningly devised fables. The Bible says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. If you don't want to believe eyewitnesses, there were 500 people saw the risen Christ. 500. That's what the Bible says. 500. Would they be willing to die for a lie, to be tortured, to be beaten, if it wasn't true, if they hadn't seen Christ himself? Would you be willing to die for a lie? No. These people were willing to die because they knew the truth. They knew the truth. I'm going to close this service, but I want you to be encouraged, because I want you to see that God has a plan laid from the foundation of the world. And his word endureth to the end. It's not going to pass away. He says, my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away before my words pass away. You can depend upon the promises of God. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you for your anointing tonight. Lord, let this study, let these words, Lord God, increase our faith as we see the day approaching. Help us to be witnesses. Help us, Father, to push your gospel, to proclaim your truth, to let people know how much you love, oh God. We ask you, Lord, let us be your image. Let us be your witnesses. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, walk with us this